I'm just going to read in Colossians, kind of the segment where Paul is greeting people and passing on greetings. I'm going to start in verse 7. He starts listing people that have helped or been involved in some way. In Colossians chapter 4, and you're welcome to follow along if you'd like, but I'm just going to read down through verse 15. Tychicus, or Tychikos, that's how you'd say in Greek, but Tychicus sounds better to us, I think. A beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. If you recall, Tychicus was the go-to man. He was the one that Paul would send places and do things, kind of maybe an authoritative representative. But we highlighted the fact that he was designated as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant. Things that, characteristics that we should have about ourselves. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Kind of two-way communication there. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon that had run away and apparently somehow crossed paths with Paul, gotten saved, and now Onesimus means profitable, and he indeed had become profitable and actually is part of a ministry team now. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Here's a man that Randy preached on this verse here, so I'm not as well versed in my memory here. But he was one that was a fellow prisoner, either by his attitude or his circumstance. And then Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, remember he had kind of given up for some reason, and now he's back at it. About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. It seems to have been restored to service, and therefore Paul wanted them to make sure to receive him, even though he had failed in the past. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice. I've been thinking about that one, Randy, more. It's like, is that because he didn't feel worthy to bear the name? I mean, it doesn't say. It's all speculation, but maybe it's like, I don't want to be walking around with the name of my Lord kind of thing. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They're Jewish. They have proved to me to be a comfort to me. They're fellow workers and they're encouraging fellow workers. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, again, someone from that area, someone from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was from that area. There was a little triangle of towns. And he spent his time praying for them in a kind of a dedicated area. Very intense way. It's in a way that would probably preclude you being able to do it while you're walking or just on the side. It seems to be an intense prayer, maybe like Jesus did in the garden. He went away and prayed. Or like the apostles did. They said, we can't, whatever this type of prayer is, it's something that you can't do while you're doing other things. It's that intense. But also with the intent that these believers would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Again, his focus was eternally impacting, not their temporal things. It seems to be what Paul emphasizes with regard to his prayers, not their bunions and burdens nearly as much as their spiritual growth and maturity. The other things are fine to do, but they're not the primary focus of prayer. Verse 14 now today, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, and I don't know why, but these are segmented. It'll say, greet you, Aristarchus and Mark, and Jesus called Justice. Greet you, Luke and Demas. You know, it's like segments, so they're grouped together. Luke and Demas are grouped together, and we'll see that that's always the case. And then verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. So that's next week. So, all right. That's the review. Let's look at verse 14. Let's just ask God to help us again. Father, help us as we study. Lord, I'm so thankful in many ways that I'm not written about. I remember a song some years ago now that brought up the idea that maybe we should pursue that end, that we would be someone worthy of being written about, knowing that the canon is finished, the Bible is complete, but Lord, would we be someone that you would include as far as someone to encourage others, whether it's like Joseph of the Old Testament or Joseph of the New Testament or even Mark, who failed and returned, or others. And Lord, may we not be those that would be written by you as those that have failed or forsaken the truth. Lord, today I pray that you would help us to understand why you would even just throw verses like this, these short 8 English words, in your word at all. They're there for a reason. They're inspired just like other verses. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp even your intentions here. I pray that you would help us to learn your word and to live your word, Lord, to take its admonitions and instructions and live them out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've covered the review. Number one here, we're going to look at two people in the verse, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. And literally it's greeting you, or greet you, Lucas, the doctor, the beloved, and Demas, literally word for word there. The first person we will look at is Luke. His name is Light Giving. We probably won't spend a lot of time in the significance, though it's interesting how often the names are significant. But Luke can be characterized by two words, faithful servant. And that's what I'd like you to write. I'd encourage you to write next to that there. There's two spaces. And then below there, this surprised me. I did a search. You know, a computer, you can do a search, or you can look in a Strong's Concordance. And if you look up the name Luke, how many times do you think the name Luke would show up? I would think many times. I was going to say bazillions, but that's probably an overstatement. His actual proper name shows up just 3 times in all the Bible. And Luke is a significant person because, as we understand it, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. By the way, it's the longest gospel by far. If you start the first chapter, I think there's 76 verses in Luke chapter 1. There's 24 chapters in Luke, but it's probably pretty close to all the rest of the Gospels put together as far as distance, you know, length. And then Luke also, as we understand it, wrote Acts. So Luke, when you think of Luke, as much as he is there, present as far as writing, he doesn't promote his name at all. It's usually first person plural in Acts, for instance, we did this. Or Luke, the Gospel of Luke seems to be built upon his research and interviews and all that. We believe that was inspired by God. What he ultimately wrote was inspired by God. But also the book of Acts, it'll say, oh, Paul did this, but then a little later it'll be, we traveled too, so we can kind of know when he was there and when he wasn't with Paul, but he traveled with Paul quite a bit. But Luke, as you think about it, you're like, who wrote the most by volume in the Old Testament? This is trivia maybe. Who's the most verbose writer in the Old Testament? Maybe you would think of Moses. You know, he wrote 5 books, right? And again, we're talking about the inspiration, under the inspiration of God. Or maybe David, because Psalms, that's 150 chapters right there. But we're talking total content. Jeremiah wrote the most by length than any of the other writers. In the New Testament, you think, well, Matthew's pretty long. And Paul, he's got his name on lots of books, but Luke wrote the most in the New Testament as far as volume. God used Luke to write the most of the New Testament, and yet his name shows up three times. I mean, he certainly wasn't ringing his bell, for sure, you know, trying to be the most widely recognized name in print or whatever, but God used him in a great way. There's a lot of argument, too, even that Luke possibly wrote the book of Hebrews. One of the pieces of logic there, and I know we're on a little bit of a sidetrack here, but it's still worthy of consideration, is he apologizes, the writer of Hebrews apologizes at the end of Hebrews for how short of a letter he wrote. Paul never got close to the length of Hebrews. You know, some people say Paul may have dictated it to Luke. It seems like it talks about Timothy has been set free. It's possible that Paul had already been martyred and maybe Luke was there. And then Timothy had come and been incarcerated as well because he was hanging around Paul and now he's been let free. But it's very likely that Luke wrote Hebrews. It's very methodical, but it has a lot of Pauline theology in it. So, and of course, Luke traveled with him a lot, so that's logic there. But that's Luke. He's the faithful servant, but the only time his name shows up are the three verses you have in your notes, his proper name. Colossians 4:14, this one that we're looking at, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I know Philemon is out of order, but I did that on purpose because I put it more in chronological order. Philemon 1:24, they're greeting people. Again, in Philemon, a single chapter book, it says, these people greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, my fellow workers. And then 2 Timothy 4:11 says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry. That's the only three times you see Luke. Now, just quickly, just some summary characteristics. We could probably talk a lot about Luke, but there's five characteristics or actions that Luke performed that describe this faithful servant. Letter A here, Luke chose the eternal. Luke chose what was eternal, what was lasting beyond today or this life. Luke chose what made the greatest impact for eternity. Okay? We can see that by his characteristics. He was never just choosing things out of convenience or comfort or what promoted him. He chose the eternal. Now, you hear people talking about the eternal. What are things that are eternal? There's only two in reality, or maybe three if you count them, we'll count them as three. God is eternal, yes. And God's Word is eternal. And people are eternal. Those are the three eternal things. People are eternal going forward, okay? Not back, but they'll never cease to exist. The people throughout all eternity will either be in the presence of the Lord on the new earth, or away from the presence of the Lord in the lake of fire, based upon whether or not they believed in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. They live forever, if, in a sense. They exist forever. Maybe that's the best term to use. So, what Luke did is he chose to do what would most greatly impact the name of God, the kingdom of God, that would most greatly promote the Word of God and most greatly impact people for God. That's what guided Luke's life. Luke chose the eternal. Letter B, Luke focused on others. Luke focused on others in order to be a faithful servant by
by default, a servant is someone who ministers to others. Luke did not focus on his things. He did not focus on his ambitions. He did not focus on what he wanted to do. He was, as Luke 14 talks about, one who took up his cross. He died to himself and followed Christ. He did not seek his own things, but the things of others. He was ministering to Paul. Oftentimes, in the greatest troubles that Paul had, being a doctor, and it's not understood anything different than a medical doctor, he seems to have showed up about the time Paul was experiencing some kind of malady, either with his eyes or hands. I probably lean toward the eye thing. Somehow he suffered something and maybe even had recurrences of some kind of eye disease that did not allow him to function well, but it's very possible that Luke accompanied him not only as a faithful helper, but also as kind of like his a doctor to help him along the way. And I don't know how you understand the medical field. Even back then, it was quite developed in Laodicea. There was actually a medical school in Laodicea. But Luke certainly could have done better financially than following a guy that knew how to be abased or abound in any given day. He knew how to be hungry, and he always seemed to end up in prison. You know, that's probably not the best choice career field-wise, is to be Paul's personal helper and doctor. But Luke focused on others. What are the needs of others? That was his question in his life. How could I minister to others? How can I be the greatest help to other people? Letter C, Luke sacrificed prestige and pleasure. Not unlike today, there are professions that probably land you in the better realm and higher tax bracket, both in comfort and convenience and maybe even the social shoulder rubbing that you're able to do. But Luke sacrificed those things. As a doctor, he could have done many things. He could have had status socially and status financially. But he sacrificed those things. And also along with that, not only the prestige and the status, but also the pleasure. Luke seemed to put himself in situations like shipwrecks and prisons with Paul. He may not have been a prisoner, but he would go wherever Paul went. And none of those things. Paul didn't seem to choose the place where you can rest easily, or rest comfortably, or eat well, or not die. You know, getting stoned was Paul's, seemed to be lot in life. Or, you know, there was always a rabble or a horde of people against Paul wanting to chase him out of town. Luke had to choose to say, you know what? I'm in. I'm in whatever it costs me. I'm in whatever it loses me on, as far as temporal gain. Letter D. Luke stayed the course. The verse in 2 Timothy 4:11 there, right above there, only Luke is with me. Paul is facing imminent execution in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter that we know of before he was put to death. He said, I'm ready to be poured out. And it's a very, maybe even pointed picture of how he was going to die, probably by beheading. And Luke is still there. In fact, Luke is still there and everybody else had bailed. Everybody else had bailed. Only Luke is with me. Luke stayed the course. He did not deviate in the midst of the worst of conditions, the worst of circumstances, or even when everybody else bailed out. And letter E, it relates to that. Luke suffered the difficult. Luke suffered the difficult. He was okay with whatever God laid on him rather than the other way around, demanding his rights. Instead of being the Lord of himself, he was the servant of God and the servant of Paul. Luke suffered the difficult. And you see that in his travels with Paul. Paul is even writing and saying, here's Luke greeting you. Luke is there with Paul in his Roman imprisonment again. Probably his first Roman imprisonment. The second time was his second and last before he was put to death. That's what we understand. So Luke chose the eternal. He focused on others. Luke sacrificed prestige and pleasure. Luke stayed the course. He didn't give up. And Luke suffered the difficult. And it seems like he was the rare person. Rather than, it seems like the world wants to run away. Christians want to give up and give out and give in. When the going gets tough, Luke was not that kind of person. Turn your notes over now and let's look at Demas. When you think of Demas, you probably think of someone like Samson or David. If you know anything about Demas, I don't know if Demas, the word Demas means popular or a rabble. I'm not sure how that fits in, but demographics is the study of people. You get the idea. So a lot of people think Demas is short for Demetrius, but the idea of popular, but he was the forsaking servant. The forsaking servant. And if you look at the passages here, notice two of the verses, by the way, his name is mentioned only three times as well, which is amazing, considering all that Luke did as opposed to Demas, just in and of itself. But he's mentioned in Colossians 4:14 that we're looking at today. He's mentioned in Philemon 1:24, which you've already read, right before Luke. And then he's mentioned the verse prior in 2 Timothy 4. And this is what Demas is known by, or known for. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me. And notice this next statement, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. And it lists Cretans for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. Would you turn to 2 Timothy 4? We want to look at just a little more of the context. Luke just keeps on keeping on. Demas does not. Again, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is the last writing that we have of Paul. It's probably the most intense, considering it's his last writings. But let's look at verse 9. Paul is writing to Timothy, who he had written to someone else saying, he has no man like-minded that will care for your concerns. That's Timothy. But he says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. What do we know about Thessalonica? There was a body of believers there. That's actually rather significant, probably. Cretans for Galatia. Did Cretans also depart, forsake Paul? It's hard to kind of tell what Paul is trying to relay here in Titus for Dalmatia. Did Paul send Cretans to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia, or did they depart as well? We don't know for sure. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. He is the one that brought the letter to Timothy. And probably to say, okay, Tychicus, you fill him for Timothy, because Timothy needs to be here with me. And notice, bring the cloak that I left. I mean, this is rubber meets the road, so bring my coat. It's cold here in this cell. And get the books, especially the parchments. Paul wasn't going to quit studying until God killed him. Keep your hand or your notes or your Bible open there. But letter A here, let's talk about Demas a little bit. Demas chose the temporal. Luke chose the eternal. And we're looking at two disciples, two directions. That's what the title of the sermon is. Two disciples, two directions. Folks, every one of us here has the potential of being a Luke or a Demas. God seems to have divided people up in these verses for different reasons, and this one seems to contrast one man with another, and it had everything to do with their choices. Demas chose the temporal. Notice, having loved this present world, and literally, let's talk a little bit of Greek here. The word world, you can probably get a couple different from a couple different words. You get the word geis. We get the word geology from it. G-E. It's G-E-S or G-long-E-S. You get the word geo from it. The geo, if you don't see many anymore, people have them in hiding because they get 49 miles a gallon. They're worth more than most people's bank accounts right now. But it has a little world on it. But the word geis, the Greek word for geis, I'd say geese, but then you'd be thinking about something else that honks. But geis, is the way I'd pronounce it in Greek, is what we would call the earth, the round physical earth. That's why when you study geology, right? Did we get corrected on that? Okay. Geology is the study of the earth. Rocks, minerals, the physical earth. There's another word that is used quite a bit in our English language. It's the word cosmos. And it's the word for universe, as far as the cosmos. It's the entire existence of all the physical things that we know of. So it's another word for universe. It's also the idea of design or orderliness, or even modesty, in accordance with design. But it's used in many different ways in Scripture. For God so loved the world, it seems to be the people. God didn't say that talking about the geis. He was talking about the people that lived on the geis, if you will, the earth. God so loved the world. But there's also love not the world. Same word, love not the world. It's the don't love the world system. Don't love the evil system. So there's that kind of usage there. And it's used in several different ways beyond that. But those are big ones there. It's often used even as far as God coming to the world. You know, it could be used kind of like not the physical earth, but just the system of the world. And it can be good or bad. The prince of this world is the devil. You know, the ruler. So there's the physical earth, geis. There's the universe, the design, or even the population of the world, or the system of the world that's evil. That's cosmos. Neither of those terms are used for Demas. The Bible says Demas loved this present age, literally. we use this word as well. It's the Greek word aion. We would use it as eon. You know, it's been eons since he cleaned his room or made his bed. Or I've been standing in line for eons. It's kind of a time term. That word is translated in many different ways as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's used everlasting, eternal. It's used in that idea in the future age. It's sometimes used in the latter age, at the end of time. And it literally could be, I think it's best translated age or time frame. And literally what it says here in the 2 Timothy 4:11 is Demas has loved the now age. It's the word noon for noun. It's N-U-N in transliterated form. He loves the now time. Demas has loved the now time. So when we're saying Demas loved the temporary, it's very much that way. He focused on what he could get now. And folks, that is in opposition to all that God stands for. Because the now has nothing to offer eternity. Luke focused on what was eternal and forsook what he could have now. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the now age. Some characteristics of this age, the now age. You have in your notes here. This age has its own ungodly wisdom. Turn with me if you would. We have some time, so I'd like you to read these. And these are just some characteristics, because there's a lot more you could say about this in the broader sense, but these all use the specific age term. 1 Corinthians 2:6, please turn there. We won't take a lot of time in each one of these. There's actually two characteristics here. I missed one of them. I thought about it earlier, but verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. However we speak, Paul says, wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not of this world, if you want to be consistent with how it's translated in 2 Timothy 4, but I think the idea of age is more important, and it's not talking about a place, it's talking about a period of time. Not the wisdom of this age. Folks, the world's system, the now time, has a completely different way of thinking. Have you noticed? It's completely opposite of the way God says you're to think. God told us even in the Old Testament we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Bible says. Have confidence in what He says and lean not on your own understanding. That's the wisdom of this age. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Every single way we will think wrongly unless we acknowledge God and see what He has to say. And the Bible promises that He will make our path straight. He will allow things to be smooth because we're acknowledging the Creator of the universe. This age has its own ungodly wisdom. In the same verse, you might scribble it off to the side, but also ungodly rulers. Rulers that push and promote what is against God. It says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age. Pastor Sean in chapter 2 talked about not being drawn away by the wisdom of the world, by false teachings, traditions of men. That's the wisdom of this age. And you have to understand as a believer that there is truth and there is error, and truth is represented only by God, and everything else is error. Demas embraced what the world was saying. The now wisdom, the wisdom that was against God rather than of God. This age also has its own God. What? It does. When you follow wrong teaching, when you follow the world's system, you are yielding to the God of this age. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this time, the God of this age. We're not making this up. Second Corinthians 4, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those that are unsaved, that have rejected God, whose minds, notice, the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Notice the power of the God of the age. It is not, the devil is not powerless. He is able to blind people from the truth. Here it seems to be unsaved people. Saved people seem to be in the realm of being able to be influenced by the lion, if you will, the devil who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Remember, Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. There's the God of this age, and that's the devil. And if you do not serve the true God, you are automatically joining forces and serving the God of this age. Demas ended up defecting from the army of God to serve the God of this age. Galatians 1:4 is another characteristic of this time. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this now age, this now time. You would put in your notes that this age is characteristically evil. It's characteristically evil. Verse 3 of Galatians 1, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. And notice why. That He might deliver us from this present evil age. A lot of us have the understanding that I'm saved and that's what it's all about. That God wants to save you, as in let you be birthed into the family of God, let you be completely forgiven because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But He does not just want to save you from the penalty of sin. He wants to save you from the power of sin. And He wants to deliver you from the present evil age, which means God wants to change the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live. He actively wants to change you now. Not when we all get to heaven, what a day, and it will be a day of rejoicing. But we're not just, the Christian walk is not birth in heaven. Otherwise, God would just take you to heaven when you get saved. Pooh! Everyone would be an Enoch. You know, just snag you to heaven. Instead, God says, no, I want to change you. I want you to be salt and light in this world. I want you to defect from Satan's army in action and become my soldier. This age is characteristically evil. And it's something God intends to deliver you from in the process of your Christian walk. Romans 6, we've looked there. Colossians had a bunch to say about it. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Paul's not telling you what to think about when you get to heaven. He's talking about what you should do right now. Put off, put on, now. Ephesians 2:2. Turn there, please. Starting at verse 1. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've talked about that. Dead is you're unaware, you're unable to respond to God. And now we're made alive. That's what salvation does. In which you once walked, notice this, according to the course of this age. Same word. Course of this time. This age has its own course of conduct. There's a way to do things in the world. The world walks in mass away from God and says, live the way you want. You're your own best person. You're the center of your attention. And in fact, you should be the center of everybody else's attention. You don't listen to anybody. You just do what you want. You pursue the lust of the eyes. You pursue the lust of the flesh. You pursue the pride of life. This age has its own course of conduct. It goes on to kind of describe it. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil again, the god of this age, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Do you understand that the devil is actively working in people to do wrong? Verse 3, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the world's system. That is the course that this present age takes, and we will be just like them. We will be just like Demas if we do not choose rightly. Let me throw in a good point here. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one's saved by what they do. But notice, verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We are designed and manufactured by God, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? It says, for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, we should conduct ourselves in good works. That is what God wants us to do now in this present age, not live for the present age. So some characteristics of the now age, this age has its own ungodly wisdom and rulers. This age has its own God. This age is characteristically evil, and this age has its own course of conduct. Demas embraced this age. Demas chose the temporal, the present age, the now age. Letter B, in conjunction with the idea of this present age, Demas focused on himself. Luke focused on others. Loving this present age is a choice to make you the center of your own world. He loved the world. What does love mean? Is love... is that what love is? Is that love? According to the Bible, love is choosing to care for people. Bottom line. It's a choice that you make to focus sacrificially on the needs of other people. The Bible also says, though, that instead of focusing on people, you can choose to love the world. We quoted that a little earlier. 1 John 2:15. The Bible specifically commands us to continually keep yourselves from loving the world and all that is in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. For the lust, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, what you can see, lust of the flesh, anything that you can feel, feeling-oriented, and the pride of life. what promotes me or gains me recognition in some way or another is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 2:15 and 16. I just put some questions here that Demas could have, we don't know what exactly he pursued, but he chose to love the world, the now age, rather than love God and God's people. Questions. What am I missing? What am I missing? Look what I'm missing out on. Here I am, and here's Paul. Talk about mega loser. Always ends up in jail. Can't he do anything right? Look at all I'm missing out on. I mean, I joined up with Paul to see the world, and so far I've only seen the armpit of the world. I was in the army for 4 years. I can relate to that a little bit. What am I missing? I mean, I could be wining and dining with people. I could be joining McDonald's. It could be McDonald's's. I don't know how you'd say that in Latin. Micus McDonald's's or something. I could be enjoying good food, and instead I'm having to go out and scrounge so Paul could have something to eat. I don't think they fed you in prison. You just kind of had to make your own way, kind of. What am I missing? You start looking at me, right? How about this? And by the way, what am I missing could be lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. Boy, look at that. Look at the nice clothes they're wearing. I bet you it doesn't smell so bad out there. I'm in with Paul. Lust of the flesh. Man, you realize how tough it is to sleep in this prison cell with Paul or... you know, whatever, the accommodations are not like my bed at home. Anyone here sleep as well anywhere else as you do at home? I don't, anyway. I guarantee it wasn't the nice accommodations, any of those things. It could even be a girlfriend at home or something, you know, something like that. How about number two, what am I deserving? What am I deserving? You know, I deserve better than this. If people only knew the true me, they need to get to know me. The world is missing out because I'm here. I'm Demas. You know, it should be, and now Demas. No one even knows who Demas is, maybe. I'm just a second-hand guy that follows this Paul guy around. That's the pride of life idea. You know, my name isn't out there or whatever. People aren't treating me the way I deserve. Who had that first thought? How about Lucifer? Remember? It's like, do you realize who I am? I'm not getting the attention I deserve. God's getting all the attention. Ding, 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 ding. You know, that should, oh, whoa, wait a second. God's getting all the attention. That's a good thing. He's supposed to. He's the creator. You're the creature. Remember? And he couldn't even think of a higher position, so he said, I'll be like God. When we start thinking, hey, what do I deserve? We're mimicking Satan. I'm not getting promoted. I'm not getting the attention. Or I simply should be treated better than I'm being treated. And Demas could probably fairly say that on a human level, but that's not what ministry is about. That's not what serving God is all about. Luke could have said that, and he said, no, thank you. I'll be here. I'm good. The dry bread or whatever, tasty. It'll keep me alive, and that's what I'm seeking to do. How about the last question? What am I wanting? That could be a lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or a pride of life question. What are you wanting? Are you wanting what God wants? Are you... Paul said, you know what? I'm here because God wants me to be here. He didn't seek to be free from prison. He could have said, you know what? Time out. I've decided I don't want to be a gospel preacher anymore. Insurance. That's where I want to go. Or I'll just counsel people in hospitals if they have hospitals. People need good, wise teaching. Paul didn't do that. He said, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants if it kills me. That's what Paul's attitude was, and it did kill him. And Paul took it as from the Lord. What am I wanting? What are you trying to accomplish in life? It's what, if you are the center of any question, by the way, all of these three questions are improper. If you understand what the Bible teaches, it's what is God wanting? What does God deserve? What is God missing from me? That should be the questions we ask. Demas focused on himself. When we start focusing on me, myself, and I, we are living in sin and we are living for ourselves. Let us see, Demas forsook his charge. Demas forsook his charge. Notice here, Demas has forsaken me. There's several different ways that's translated. He's left. He forsook his charge. He was there to help Paul. And he was whatever he was doing, Paul needed him because, we'll talk about this in a minute, but whatever he was doing, Paul couldn't live without, and so he had to ask Timothy to come and do it instead. It wasn't like, oh, we're just here sitting in misery. He was helping Paul, and he left that purpose. And that's the second, in parentheses there, his purpose. He had a purpose. Paul just didn't have him sitting here doing nothing. He was performing functions, whether it was going out and sending messages or gathering food or whatever, but it helped Paul minister even in the midst of his prison time. Letter D, Demas departed his post. Oh, I could do this someplace else, easier maybe. The word in parentheses is his place. He forsook his purpose and he also forsook his place. God has places for people. I firmly believe that. Were there other places that Demas could have done things where he didn't have the difficulties and challenges? Yes, but was that for Demas? Paul emphatically would say, no, you belong here. That's what he would have said. He forsook him. He didn't say, oh, you know, Demas, I really feel, you know, whatever you want, that's good. No, Demas packed and went. And Paul, without question, said that was wrong. Someone had to fill his post. He had to have Timothy come. Whatever Demas was doing, apparently Tychicus couldn't do, and Luke couldn't do, because Luke was there. Tychicus was sent to Ephesus to tell Timothy to come. Letter E, which ties into it, required others to react, to fill his place. Required others to react, to fill his place, his post, and his purpose. All of that because Demas loved this present age, this present time. Number three here. How to be a Luke and not a Demas. And by the way, folks, I've spoken many, many sermons on how to not become a spiritual casualty, how to stay true to the faith. I even have preached sermons on why people depart, both from congregations and also the faith. There's a lot more to be said. These are just some things. How to be a Luke and not a Demas. There's just a few. And all of these verses have the word age in it. So we're talking apples to apples here. We're not making stuff up. Galatians 1:4, we've already looked at, but it's God's intention to deliver us from this evil age. We need to know God's plan to deliver us from this evil age. God says this age is evil, this time is evil, and you have to actively know that and then respond to that in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God wants you to deliver it. If you live like it doesn't matter how you live, you've lost. You've joined the other side. You've become part of this age. It does make all the difference. And the next four will even be more potent or pugnant. Letter B, how to be a Luke and not a Demas? Romans 12. Turn there. Romans 12, you're familiar with. most of us have had to memorize it somewhere along the path of life. I'll read verse 1 and then I'll read verse 2. Verse 2 is where we're getting the next 2 points here. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That would be another one you could add, that I don't belong to myself, but that's not one of our points. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this age, this time period. Folks, as I understand it, unless you actively do something to the otherwise, unless you actively are rejecting, and that's the word for letter B, be rejecting the influence of this age, you will become just like this age. You will be thinking the world's wisdom. It'll automatically happen to you. Do not be conformed to this age. That's aionos again. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the letter C there. Be renewing your mind to know the will of God. Be rejecting the influence of this age. The age is going to influence you. You're going to become just like the rest of the world in its evilness, if you will, if you do not actively renew your mind in the Word. The Word has to be what is continually altering that wicked heart that Jeremiah 17:9 says, and giving us the truth rather than our own understanding that we find in Proverbs chapter 3. We will not think God's thoughts. We need to hear and read God's thoughts in order to make godly conclusions. We will become like the world. We will become conformed to the world unless we are renewing our minds. Know God's plan to deliver us from this evil age. Be rejecting the influence of this age. And you can say that in all those ways. Psalm 1, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Folks, we got to stop listening to stuff that is the world stuff. We have to stop reading the world stuff. We have to stop watching the world stuff. We need to infuse ourselves day and night with the Word of God according to what the Bible says. Letter D, be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Turn to Titus 2 as our last passage for today. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. There's the two last points are from this passage. Let me start verse 11. I'll read through verse 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does the grace of God do? It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's letter D. Be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You have to be actively denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And by the way, folks, that seems to indicate that you can know what ungodliness and worldly lusts are. That's the hardest thing that I have a hard time understanding about Christians is they simply do not want to define sin. But the Bible seems to indicate that it's easy to know what sin is. It's easy to know what ungodliness and worldly lusts are. We are to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then it says, while we're doing that, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And notice, in the now age, right? The same wording that we find in 2 Timothy 4, we're to say no. That's one way to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're not to live by the characteristics of ungodliness or the drives of our own self, that what we want or what we deserve or what we see or whatever. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. As I would understand these three words quickly, soberly is inwardly. You have to think right before you can talk right and act right. And again, that's infusing the Word of God. That's renewing your mind inwardly. Soberly, righteously is outwardly toward other people. And again, you can't live outwardly right until inwardly is right. And godly seems to be upwardly, your relationship with God. And God says all three are important, inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly, soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, in this present age, that's what the grace of God, what do you mean the grace of God wants me to do something? Yes, He wants you to grow, He wants you to change, He wants you to experience all that He has for you. Notice verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're looking for His return. Everyone who has His hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. 1 John 3:2, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, what? From every lawless deed. And that's not just in standing, that is in action. And notice, and to purify for Himself His own special people, what? Zealous of good works. It's still talking about the now thing. What is soberly, righteously, and godly? It's zealous of good works. Pure, purity, and zealous for good works. And Paul instructs Titus to speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Understand that I speak from the authority of the Word of God on this, as I seek to do every week. This is not Kevin's ideas. Folks, I was born in sin, and I have a sinful nature, and everything I've said today I don't want to do. I want to be a Demas. Everything inside me wants to be a Demas. But God's grace lets me pursue being a Luke. You understand that? It's not unobtainable. It's absolutely placed before you by the grace of God to say, deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. Be pure. Be serving. Be literally, it's all these people, a singular zealot of good works. And don't let anyone tell you differently. What path are you on? Are you on the Luke path? Where you're giving yourself for other people, you're choosing what is eternal, you have to choose it, or you're drifting along the world of Demas. Are you living for others? You have to choose that, or you're living for yourself. Are you seeking your own pleasure, prestige, and comfort? If not, or if you don't choose to reject that, to sacrifice that, that is what you will live by. You will live to please yourself. Are you hanging in there? Are you staying the course? The Christian life, there's nothing automatic about that. It's like driving your car. As soon as you close your eyes, you don't hop in your car if you're a driver, and hope your parents don't do this if you're not driving or whatever. You hop in your car and then you just get it started and go and then lay down. You say, Kevin, that's ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous to think the Christian life works that way. It's absolutely not biblical to think that way. The Christian walk is a walk of denial, sacrifice, and ambitious pursuit of the truth and proper conduct. Are you willing to suffer difficulty? Christian life, the Bible says that God gave us not only salvation, but also difficulty. In Philippians 1, I think it's 1:21. The idea he gave us, 1:27, this idea that He gave us not only belief, it's been given to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for His name's sake. That's part of your job description. So if it gets hard, just understand that it's working the way it's supposed to. The Christian life is difficult. Only Luke is with me. Most people bail, it seems. Most people bailed on Jesus. Help me? Is that true? How many massive crowds did Jesus have follow Him at the end? How about Paul, who is probably the greatest non-deity that's ever lived on the face of the earth? Only Luke is with me. And yet, we are here because Paul hung in there. We are here because Luke hung in there and helped Paul. Praise the Lord for those that hung in difficult times. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I believe we can choose, we must choose to be a Luke or we become a Demas. But Lord, it probably is more fair to say that not only do we need to decide that we're going to be a Luke, but there's probably every choice of the day is choosing to be a Luke or choosing to be a Demas. Help us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age as we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Lord, help us to be Lukes. Help us encourage one another not to be Demases. Help us to encourage one another to be Lukes. And may the impact be eternal for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.